Well, good morning. Glad you're here today. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 18, a review of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. The writer is going to do a review this week, so you get to hear a review. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So, again, the writer is summarizing for you the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. The theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ, superior over every religion, every religious system, over every religious tradition. And then secondly, do not drift. Do not go back to your old traditions, to your old religious system. Stick with Jesus, particularly the Hebrews. Don't go back to the sacrificial system. And then hold fast to your faith. And if I can emphasize anything, hold fast to your faith. Stick with the Lord Jesus through it all. Hold fast to your faith. Finish strong. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." That's what we want as an epitaph for our life. Now last week, Jesus had to die for the new covenant to start. Now remember, the new covenant is a grace covenant in the blood of Christ. It's once for all takes away sins for those who believe. Now, we sung about blood today, and we think about Christianity. A lot of people say, why is it such a bloody religion? Well, let me try to explain that to you right quick. In Leviticus 17:11 says this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls." That word atonement in the Hebrew is kafar. Kafar, it means to cover. To cover sin with the blood of a sacrifice. And it had to be a sinless sacrifice, a sinless animal. Sin is not imputed to animals. That is why an animal can be used as a sinless sacrifice. Okay? But that sacrifice simply covered sin. Jesus came and sacrificed as the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world once for all who believe. In Ezekiel 18:20, says this. Now the reason that we need a substitute, we need someone to stand in our place, is because we are sinners. We are born with a sin curse. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, "The soul that sins shall die." God cannot be in the presence of sin. Yet God loves us desperately, and he wants to have a relationship with us. So the only way for us to have a relationship with a holy God, with the holy God, the only God, okay, is to be in a sinless state. And for us to be in a sinless state, we can't do that. We cannot keep the law. We cannot keep the commandments. We are not good enough. We are marred. We are disabled, as I have said in the opening. So We need someone to stand in our place. Jesus did that. He took our sin curse. And for everyone who simply believes that he died in their place, gets to live forever with Jesus. Now, that you talk about, I've said this like 1,000 times, let's make a deal. That's the greatest deal going. Take Jesus up on it, okay? So, who sins? Everyone sins. How do we know? Because the Bible says so. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember what sin is. Sin is missing the mark, breaking the law. Every human has missed the mark and broken the law. So we're all guilty. But in Romans 6:23, we see this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift that is being poured out to every human. God says, take the gift. Take my son. The majority of people say, I don't want that gift. I want another gift. I want to think of another way to get to God. No, there's one way. That is through the Son. Receive the gift. That's the message there. So for sinful man to ever live with a holy God, there must be a sacrifice, and Jesus was that sacrifice. My sins, this is a review again, our sins, all of our sins, when Jesus died on the cross, were placed on the Lord Jesus. We went to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He substituted us with, he bore our sins. For those who believe Jesus died for them, the free gift is given to you. Because your sins have been placed on Jesus, God now sees you as pure and clean. We know that. That's justification. We've gone through this many times. Jesus died so the new covenant in his blood could start. He did this for you. He died so that we can live. And remember, Jesus' substitutionary atonement was for all of mankind. There's a debate in Christendom whether it was a limited atonement or whether it was a universal atonement, an unlimited atonement. And I believe it was unlimited. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So let me ask you, whom did Jesus die for? The sins of the whole world. It's the whole world. It is. It's the whole world. So it's not a limited atonement. It's an unlimited. Now, does this mean that everybody's saved? Because the argument is that Jesus died for all, then all people are saved. And the answer to that question is no. It's categorically no. The atonement, the sacrifice for Christ is that Jesus made on our behalf is only effective, or the wording is efficacious, effective if a person believes. If a person believes. So it is there, it is available to you. A person must believe and receive the free gift. Remember, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Sola gratia. Sola means alone. Alone grace. Sola fide. Alone faith. Sola Christus. Alone Christ. The other sola is a sola scriptura. We believe in alone the scriptures are holy and righteous and just. So, we say that you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he died for those who believe. It is universal, but it is only put into effect when a person believes. And for those who believe, and we talked about this last week, will never experience death. Remember, death is separation from God. We will never for a millisecond be separated from God. We will all experience physical death unless we are the privileged generation to be raptured. And I just think that we are. I just think we are in that generation. But we'll all experience physical death. Thanatos is the word for death. And remember this, everyone that is born into the world is born dead, spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. You must remember that. That is the reason that a human must be born again. We emphasized that very strongly last time, very strongly. And then finally, there's eternal death, separation of unbelieving man from God. The saddest of sad. What could have not have happened? I mean, any person that is separated from God forever has worked through the Father, has worked through the Son, has worked and rejected the Holy Spirit, has rejected God's word, has rejected God's witness, and they have demonstrated an abject rejection of God. God has done everything possible to draw people to himself. And it is the saddest of all things that you can think of, because it's eternal, eternal separation from a holy God. So this week, the writer of Hebrews is going to review the old covenant versus the new covenant. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to truth. Help us to hear from you today what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So, now in Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 10, 18 is talking specifically about Jesus as our high priest, superior to the Levitical priesthood. So, remember man's condition. Just a few things written down here. You want to know how disabled you are? This is how disabled we are. Man curses, cheats, lies, steals, deceives, gossips, grumbles, gripes, judges, discriminates, hates, assaults, fights wars and kills. He's selfish, he's hoarding, he's indulgent. I mean, it's incredible. It's incredible the effects of sin in our lives. This is a true picture of who we really are. Now, what does man need? He needs a changed heart. A heart. And what is the scripture saying in Ezekiel 36, 26? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Talking about the new covenant that is put in effect by the Lord Jesus. And that is, and again, that's why we must be born again. We must have a new heart, must have a rebirth. So in verses 1 through 4, without Christ, you cannot get beyond the shadows of the old covenant. Let's read. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, in that the very image of the things can never with these sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So, remember this. The Old Testament is emphasizing the law, feast days, the tabernacle. The way to God is described through the tabernacle. But those things were a shadow of what was coming. Now, was the law the problem? The law was not the problem. The law was perfect. Remember, the law is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is not the problem. What's the problem? It's us. We are the ones that are marred. We are the ones that are disfigured. The law is perfect. Jesus came to fulfill the law in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. The problem is us. We are depraved. We are marred. We are disabled by the sin curse. Now remember the purpose of the law. The law's purpose was to show sinful man how pitifully sinful he really is. Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. Galatians 2:16. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous or be made perfect. Okay? So man was made body, soul, and spirit. Before the fall, everything was perfect. We were all in harmony with God. After the fall, everything was horribly messed up. Horribly messed up. When you see that picture of that poor young man, that disabled man on the screen, that is how we are in the eyes of a holy God. We are marred. We are disfigured. And only Jesus can make the thing right. Only Jesus can make it right. The state of all mankind born into this world, we are housed in depraved flesh that wars against God. Our soul connects us to a depraved world. Our soul is our thinking, our feeling, our senses are warring against us. All of your senses, you have five of them, your eye, ear, nose, taste, smell. These are all warring against you. All the inputs from the world are coming into your depraved soul, your depraved mind. And then finally, you remember we're spirit. So we're body, soul, and spirit. The spirit which connects us to God is dead. Every person born into this world is born with a dead spirit that must be regenerated, must be brought to life. Dead, stone cold dead, disconnected from God, separated from God. Ephesians 2:1 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That means separated because of trespasses and sin. And this is the reason that you must be born again. It is not optional. It is not optional. The old covenant sacrifices only remind us of sins. In verse 3, the sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, talking about the Day of Atonement, when the priest would go in yearly and put blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. But in the interim, during that year, people sinned. So there were burnt offerings, there were sin offerings, there were trespass offerings, all meant to try to keep man in a relationship with God, all covering sin, but never taking sin away. So on the Day of Atonement, we have that special day when the priest and the nation is absolved of sin. And we said this last time, but remember this. The Day of Atonement will be fulfilled when Jesus returns the second time. The second time. To establish his kingdom by force. He will judge his enemies. He will rule for 1,000 years. And remember, we talked about that all the Jews who survive Antichrist persecution in the tribulation will be saved. Will be saved. We went through this last time. All of national Israel will be saved, be born again. This is the covenant that God has made, the Jeremiah 31:31 new covenant that was mentioned last time in Hebrews chapter 9. They just repeated the new covenant, the writer of Hebrews. So remember that. How do I know that all of Israel will be saved? Well, we went through this. It's in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It says these words, "For I do not desire brethren." So God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul to the church at Rome, wants the brethren to know this, wants the Christians to know this, that you should not be ignorant of this mystery. Remember what a mystery is, something not revealed in the Old Testament that is now revealed in the New Testament. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. In part, there are still Jews being saved today, but not many. Not many. They're a blinded people group. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. The key here is that the fullness of the Gentiles must come in before all Israel is saved. Now, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, that's the church age. That's from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. In Acts chapter 15, verse 14, it says this, that God will take from the Gentiles a people for his name. So God, during the church age, has focused on the Gentile nations to bring in people into his family. Once the rapture occurs and we're taken away, God refocuses on the nation of Israel, and during the tribulation period, they will believe, at least the one-third remnant will believe. So, that is the mystery. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, which is another word for Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take their sins away. That is the new covenant. So, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 tells how many are going to be saved. I mean, God's word is so specific. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it, and I will bring the one-third through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. So make no mistake about this. This is talking about the tribulation period. This is talking about the Antichrist killing two-thirds of the Jews. You talk about a Holocaust? It's going to be the giant Holocaust. Now, what do the Jews have to do? This is a review, so hopefully you remember this. Satan knows this. If he can kill the Jewish people, then they cannot do these following two things. Okay? They have to repent of their national sin of rejecting Messiah. We've been through this before, Hosea 5:15. And they have, number two, plead for him to return, Matthew 23:37-39. What God's purpose in the whole tribulation period is to break the will of the holy people. Break the will of the holy people. And it will take, interestingly enough, all through that seven-year period of time, just to the last couple of days before the Jewish people acknowledge their sin, and they will look at, well, it's Zechariah 12:10, This is what will happen to them. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, that's sorrow. Then they will look on me. Remember we did the aleph and the tau, speaking of Jesus, whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. So they will realize that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel and they have rejected him all this time. They're going to mourn over that. They're going to grieve over that. And they're going to realize that he is the real deal and come into the family of God. All one-third of them will be saved. Now, back to Hebrews. The Old Testament law, the tabernacle, everything the Jews held dear were a simple shadow of the things which were to come, a shadow of Messiah who would come. William Barclay says this, talking about a shadow. The Greek word is skia, S-K-I-A, and it means this, a nebulous reflection, a mere silhouette, a form without reality. That was the law. That was the things that the Jews held dear, a form without reality. But the image is the ekon, a complete representation, a detailed production. Jesus is what the image is. Jesus is the real thing. He is what the shadow is the law. The image is Christ. He is the real deal. Without Christ, you cannot get beyond the shadows. Any other world system, any other world way is in the shadows, is out of line with God. The old covenant was simply a shadow. Verses 5 through 10, Christ's death fulfills God's will. And again, Christ's death is the only thing that will get you beyond the shadows. It is the only thing that will get you beyond the shadows. Verse 5 through 10, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. That's God's word. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And then he repeats, previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Key part, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified, set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One sacrifice for all. No repeated sacrifices, no yearly sacrifices, no daily burnt offerings. Once for all. Okay? That's the message. So sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. Now this is kind of interesting because the sacrifices were established by God. The feast days were established by God. The tabernacles were established by God. Levitical priesthood was established by God. What is going on here? What is going on here? Well, the nation was going through the motions of religion. They're going through the motions. They're doing their little thing. They're doing their religious thing to try to assuage their own guilt, but yet living any way that they wanted to live. Their hearts were far from God. Their burnt offerings, now remember this for later in the teaching. Burnt offerings means full dedication to God. The animal was sacrificed. It was totally consumed. It was an olah, totally burned up, and that represented a complete dedication to God for the person that was making the burnt offering. How many times have Christians done that? I'm rededicating. I'm making a complete dedication to God, okay? And then we fall away. That's what this nation did. It was a sham. Their dedication was a sham. Their sin offerings were a sham. They sacrificed and they still did their thing. The sacrifice as a ritual and still do your religious thing is disobedient to God, unacceptable to God. Ritual prayers, ritual communion, ritual creeds, ritual, ritual, and more ritual with no heart, no heart that is dedicated to God is unacceptable to him. He doesn't want you to do that. If you think you can go out and live any way that you want and be disobedient to God and then do a ritual to get you ingratiated with him, you're wrong. The only thing that's going to get you right is repentance, confessing, and getting right with God. A real burnt offering, a real full dedication to him. Okay? Paul puts it this way for the people that are faking today in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him. Think about that. The Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit gave the second person of the Trinity, the Son, a body in verse 5. It says, a body I have prepared for you. For what? To live here on earth with us, the disabled. The perfect comes to live with the disabled, to become one like us, to suffer like us. And he came here to die a sacrificial death for us. He came, what does it say in verse 7 and 8? To do your will, O God. So why are we here? Why do you think you're here? To do your will, O God. Whatever God's will is for your life. Whatever it is for your life. That's the main priority. So God's will for his Son was to die for the sins of the world, to be a sinless sacrifice. And we had John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and so on. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You get the picture? But there are like 20 of these things. They all have to do with sin. I'll just give you a few of them. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, who's lost? All humanity are lost, okay? Seeking to save the lost. He came to serve. He came to serve man. I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. That has to do with sin. He came that you might have life more abundantly in John 10:10. When sin is dealt with and you are really following the Master, that's when abundant life starts. It's not what the world tells you is abundant life. It's not having more cars and video games or whatever stuff you're into. It is a relationship with the creator of the universe and the peace and satisfaction with life that you can get from him as you're walking through this fallen mess of a world. He came to preach the word. He said, for this reason I was sent in Luke 4:43 to preach the kingdom of God. He came to bring judgment into the world. He came to be a king. Listen to what this dialogue with Pilate in John 18:37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you're a king? And Jesus answered, you said correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this reason I came into the world. Jesus Christ, folks, is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will rule one day, and everyone will bow before him. He came to save sinners. He's a faithful high priest. He came to put away sins. And I'll finish with this one. This is like a hip, hip, hooray one. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy, oh, that's good, destroy the works of the devil. John 12:31, now judgment is upon the world, that now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Get on the right team. Get on the winning team. For the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me, he says in John 14:30. Folks, Jesus came to deal with sins. He came to die. He came to do your will, O God, and he did. Now, I will submit to you that we have the same commission. We have the same commission. God's will for you is to know the Son and to be born again. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is God's will for mankind. Now, our goal is to do your will, O God. We're believers. Our goal, my goal, is to do your will, O God, in this fallen world, in this flesh that tugs at me that says, don't do God's will, Rick. Don't do God's will. Do your own will. Be your own leader. Follow your own desires. You deserve. You owe it to yourself. You hear commercials all the time, and we're inundated with lies, and we have come to do your will, O God. Now, once you're born again and you start to grow in God, then you start to know what God's will is for you. In Romans 12:1 and 2, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now let's go through that. Once you're born again, God's will is for you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Now remember I said burnt offering, remember it. That scripture is analogous to a burnt offering. Full dedication to God and His will and His way, not my will and my way. You want to have an abundant life? That is a requisite. A requisite. Full dedication to God. And then be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed from the inside out. And that renewed mind is, that mind is nuos, N-O-U-S. And it means thinking. A thinking change has to take place, that we think differently. Then, and only then, will you know what is the good and perfect will of God for your life. Little babies don't know God's will. So someone just born again and they're staying a baby, they never will know God's will. They will never know the abundant life. They will never know what it's like to be fully dedicated to the Master. And we'll never know what joy is because they're always compromising. What does babies want? I want my own way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to have my thing. That's what babies do. And they're always, what are they doing? They get their stuff and they're always crying. Yeah, I want more. You have to mature. Follow the process. God has us in a process of becoming like Him. If you want to know His will, get into the process. Get into the process. In verse 9, we see God's will was to take away the old covenant and replace it with the new covenant in Jesus' blood. In verse 10, we saw God's will is to set apart, set you apart when you are saved. That's positional sanctification. When you're born again, as pitiful as we are, little babies, God loves you. He has set you apart, boom, for ownership. Boom, that is positional sanctification, set apart unto God. There's something called progressive sanctification that you engage in, where you, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, are growing in the grace and knowledge of God, and that happens over the rest of your life. But the moment you said yes to Jesus, you were positionally in His kingdom. Positionally in His kingdom. What a great, great news, okay? So, God's will for you is to be saved. God's will is for you to be sanctified. God's will is for you to be more like Jesus. And God is His process-oriented God. The process while you're here is to be conformed to the likeness of the Son. Less like you, more like Him. So whenever you start thinking of, oh, I owe it to myself, that's the old you, okay? Whenever you start thinking, oh, I really need this, I should have this, but you know it's not right, that's the old you, okay? When you get those little whispers, those little tugs that are dragging you in an area where you know you should not be, that is the old you. That is the old you. And guess what? We've learned this. We've learned this, that as you're yielding to the Spirit of God, you have the kratos power of God to say no to your flesh and yes to your spirit. I don't have to go down that road anymore. We're not like, you know, we don't have to be led by our nose around, you know, by the demonic realm or our flesh or anything like that. We can say, no, I'm a servant of the King. I'm following Him. We have that power within us. It's this Holy Spirit's power. Verse 11 through 14, the new covenant perfects forever, forever. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, oh Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. Enemies. Oh, wow. They're enemies of God. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, again, the author is repeating. He's repeating here. He's summing this up for umpteenth time. Okay? The Old Testament priest had daily sacrifices. Never took away sins. There was simply a shadow pointing to the Messiah. In verse 12, we see this. Jesus' sacrifice was once forever, okay? He sat down. And then when Jesus sits down, what is that a picture of? Finished. Tetelestai, finished. The salvation work is finished. When Jesus sat down, salvation work was done, finished, sat down. When Jesus stands and comes a second time, be on alert. A second time, his enemies will be defeated. The second coming deals with Christ defeating his enemies and establishing his kingdom. Verse 13, don't miss it, the enemies of Christ will be his footstool. Now, who are the enemies of Christ? All who have rejected him. All who have fought the Father. All who have rejected the Holy Spirit. All who have rejected Jesus. Jesus saying, I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself in John chapter 12. They're rejecting all of this. There will be a time when Jesus comes back at the second coming, and this is why it's so different than the rapture. At the second coming, it's a judgment. At the rapture, we're going to Father's house for celebration. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. But we know that all will bow when Jesus comes in. Everyone in this world will bow. We've been to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Last time, just to repeat, at the name of Jesus. Now, I want to assure you of something. At the name. When we say a name in our culture, it doesn't mean much. But in the East, it means a lot. And at the name of Jesus, all authority, all power is in that name. Every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Don't miss this. Genuine believers are perfected forever. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are set apart. And I think that this is probably speaking of it could be a debate on whether it's positional sanctification or progressive sanctification. So by one offering. So how long is forever? It's forever. It's forever. So I think it's talking about positional sanctification. Perfected, teleio, T-E-L-E-I-O-O, to complete, to finish. That is what perfected is, to complete and to finish. Finish. It's forever. Those who truly, genuinely believe, that's the caveat. Those who genuinely believe and receive the free gift of salvation are complete and perfect forever. The problem is there's so many that think they have done this and they really haven't done it. Okay, that's the truth. You're complete forever by the blood of Jesus. In verse 15 through 18, he is a witness of the new, the Holy Spirit is a witness of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is a witness of the new covenant. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after this he said before. Now notice it's the Holy Spirit doing this. Who is the one that illuminates Scripture? Who is the one that gives people the ability to write the Scripture? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is taking credit for this word right here. This word that is written that we have in our hands, the Holy Spirit is. It witnessed to us, for after this he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. We're almost done. Hold on. So, again, the new covenant I will make with them. Speaking of the nation of Israel is the them. The nation of Israel is them. We benefit from the new covenant by being what? Grafted into the nation of Israel. The covenant is made with Israel, but we benefit because we are grafted in. We went through this in Romans chapter 11. Okay? With that stated, we know the new covenant promises that all Israel will be saved. So the Holy Spirit's salvation was for the nation of Israel, but it is also for people today. The new covenant is for today. We're grafted in. We're part of it. So, the Holy Spirit's salvation is for you today. God has placed his law into our hearts. You know what that means? Into our minds. Into our beings. And that is the way that he perfects us. Remember, the law could make nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect, nothing complete. In Hebrews 7:19. But Jesus does. He makes everything complete. His law is in our hearts. Our sinless deeds are not remembered. He sees us as being perfected. Let me ask you, are you perfect? No, you are declared perfect. Big difference. You will be perfect one day. That is when you're out of here, not in this flesh anymore, by the way. There's no perfection on this side in our natural. The perfection is in our glorified state, okay? And then forgiveness has been given to all who believe. And everyone who has believed is viewed as perfect. Perfect before Father. No longer needing a sin offering. Why? Because Jesus saved you for how long? Forever. Forever. Jesus is our sin offering. Good news. The Holy Spirit empowers a believer to do the will of God. To believe in the Son. That is the will of God. The Holy Spirit testifies that God forgives sin once for all. We don't have to live with guilt. Whenever you feel guilt resurrecting up within you, guilty over your past, oh, I can't get over this, I'm too bad, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember where the guilt is coming from. It does not come from God. He has absolved you of that. He has taken the guilt away. All the guilt and the mess was put on Jesus. That comes from some other source. Bad thinking, the demonic realm, whatever. It is not from Jesus. You don't have to live in guilt. And the Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And folks, if he's the perfect sacrifice, guess what? Your salvation is assured. Conclusion, a review of the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. Just a simple question. I was going to do some comparisons and give you a list and put it on the screen and that sort of thing. I think we've done that enough. The question I think you need to answer is this. A simple question for everyone to ponder, for all to ponder is, whose work will save you? Whose work will save you? That's the question. Is it your works? Is it your efforts? Is it you being a really, really good person? Yeah. Or is it going to be your rules, your will, your way, your tradition? Lots of people in churches have traditions that they rely on. They rely on their traditions more than they do God and His Word. Okay? Is it your works, your efforts to keep? Is it your striving? Or is it Christ's shed blood that gains you forgiveness of sins? Your part in this process. God, in what I see in Scripture, He does everything. You know, there's a big thing, is salvation monergistic or synergistic? And people have great debates over this. Look, God has a part and we have a part, but our part is simply receiving. That's our part. He does everything else. He takes the scales off. He opens our eyes, allows us to believe this. He puts His Spirit. He does the work. But there is a point where each human must conceptualize this on their own and say, I believe that Jesus. I believe it, and I receive the gift of salvation. That is essential. That is essential. It doesn't happen automatically. I read it, I understand it. There's a lot of people that read it and understand it, but they never believed it. And you know what believe is? Committing yourself to, putting your trust in what Jesus did for you. That is what believe is. It isn't just acknowledging that it happened. Committing to, putting your trust in, and then saying, I receive your gift, Lord. I receive the gift of salvation. Salvation is God's work, folks, not yours. And you can thank Him forever and ever and ever. You can follow in His footsteps. You can imitate His example of joyful obedience. The purposes of God, and have as your creed, I have come to do your will, O God. Even if it results in suffering, like it does through the majority of the world, if you become a believer in the Lord Jesus, you will suffer for your faith. Even if it leads to death, you know there's more martyrs now in the 20th and 21st century than there has been all through church history. We don't see it. We hear a lot about it. We're insulated from it. But it is happening all over the world. People suffer and die for their faith. Jesus died for His faith. People in the early church died for their faith. Many today are dying for their faith in Jesus. The old versus the new covenant. Where is my focus? Is it going to be in my old life, or am I going to be marching forward towards God? That's the point. Folks, we have this time. Life is passing. Our lives are passing. You have to realize this. Remember, God initiates, He draws, He convicts. The Holy Spirit's cry to all of humanity is 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Believe and receive the gift. That is the message. Jesus made a way for all mankind to be saved in the new covenant. And forever, we will say, I will say for the first jillion years, whatever numbers are, God is outside of time. Heaven's going to be outside of time. But just to put it in perspective, for a long time, I believe we're going to be saying, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. You're not going to be going to heaven and say, God, why did you do this? No, that's not going to be there. The first thing out of your lips are going to be, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, thank you. You can say something else. No, thank you, thank you. Yeah, forever. For establishing the new covenant in your Son. Folks, because Jesus lives, I too can live. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you for the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we're able to celebrate that on Communion Sunday, that we remember that Jesus died. This is the new covenant in my blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we do. And we remember what you did, Lord Jesus. You came, you died, you raised again from the dead, and you are coming back again to make things right in this world. We who are disabled will be made whole when we finally get home. What good news is that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the blessings that we can enjoy here, right here, an abundant life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.